And we're in Revelation chapter 19 this morning. Revelation 19. And we're looking at four hallelujahs. Four hallelujahs. And what this is that we see at the beginning of this passage, four times people say hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, and they're responding to something. Well, let me remind you what they're responding to, because chapter 18 was a few weeks ago now. And in chapter 18, verse 20, it said, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and O holy apostles and prophets, for the Lord has avenged you on her." On whom? On Babylon, that organized world system that is against God and His people, that has been that way since Genesis 11, since pretty much the beginning of time. That organized system is coming to an end. It's being destroyed. The destruction of it is happening before the eyes of people in Revelation 18, and God is saying, rejoice in it. Be glad about it. Don't be sad. Don't be like Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? She left Sodom and Gomorrah, that evil city that was just full of all the earthly pleasures that one could want. And God said, run away and don't look back. And Lot ran, and his daughters ran, and his wife ran. But the tug, the allure of the world and its systems and its goods caused her to look back, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Revelation is saying, don't be like that. Don't look back and wish that you could have all those things that Babylon provided. Rejoice. So chapter 19 is all about rejoicing. And that's why four times in this passage, it's going to say hallelujah, because yes, praise the Lord that the world system is being destroyed. Let me remind you again to just put Revelation in its setting of who received the book. Remember, it was a persecuted church that was receiving the book. Specifically, it was seven different churches in the Asia Minor region, which would be like modern-day Turkey. And this persecuted church was tempted to compromise, to be okay with the world and what was going on in the kingdom of Rome because of persecution. You know, it would be like us today in New York State. I don't want to get into politics, but our governor has said that those who believe in the right of a child to be born are extremists and aren't welcome in New York State, okay? So what would we as a church in New York, how would we compromise on this? You know, if what temptation would be there to say, okay, yeah, you know, he's the one in power, let's bow to that, let's go out and let's distribute Planned Parenthood pamphlets so people can get safe abortions, you know? That's what the temptation is here, to compromise because of government pressure. And right now we're not exactly feeling it. At worst we could cry because, Governor Cuomo said something mean about us. But what's going to happen when it starts getting more specific, when our tax-exempt status is taken away? You know, then we get taxed on our tithes. And what's going to happen when we have to pay taxes on this 9 acres of property we own, you know, or even lose our status of incorporation because we don't obey what the state believes about killing infants even after they're born, which is just ridiculous. You know, it's sin, right? I want to have a proper response. A lot of pastors are preaching on this. They felt so compelled, but this goes right along with Revelation, bowing to the state, declaring the state as Lord rather than Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the way we could compromise. But the book of Revelation is giving a vision of the future that gives confidence to live right now in a way above the world. That's what Revelation is about. Giving confidence because the future says all this will be abolished one day. New York State, Albany, downstate will be abolished someday. You know, and this is where upstate New Yorkers usually say amen, right? It will all be gone. The powers that be that lead this world into sin will be gone. Now, frankly, the compromise our church is tempted with is the compromise of being involved with good things that are busy but non-eternal, that give us no time for serving the Lord. You know, right now, the persecution isn't here yet, and I think sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. I think our busyness of life, our busyness in good things, you know, that can lead us astray. Satan is very crafty, right? I mean, he is crafty. He's not going to tempt a solid Christian with a bad thing to do instead of going to church. Like, you know, I don't know about you, I have never felt the tug of, I would just love to go to the bar Sunday morning instead of church. Satan hasn't tugged my heart away that way. You know, Satan's never tugged at me to go on a shooting spree instead of going to church on a Sunday morning. You know, oh, evil, wicked things. Satan uses good things to tug you from the most important things. That's why Jesus made a statement so bold as, you must hate your father, mother, your family to follow after me in the kingdom. Because Jesus is saying Satan's going to tempt you with good things, working hard, you know, providing for family, loving my family. All of those kinds of things are actually going to tug at me as well. And so my commitment to being part of the church and being part of the Lord's work is influenced by what is tugging me. And my compromise, I need revelation because it helps me see, hey, it's not just your family right here in front of you, because your family isn't eternal. I mean, I won't be married to my wife, and my kids won't necessarily be my kids in the kingdom. You know, they're not going to submit to me anymore. I mean, they're not going to submit to me after their 20s, hopefully. You know, hopefully they'll be gone. But they'll honor their father and mother. But what Revelation is about is rejoice, which means live triumphantly, because God has overcome this world, overcome everything. So let's look at today the reasons for rejoicing. Let's look at the hallelujahs that they're saying. And the command of 18:20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and O you holy apostles and prophets. And really the original Greek says, rejoice over you, O you heavens, and you saints, apostles and prophets. Long story why that is, but we're included in this. For God has avenged you on her. Can I give you a definition of rejoicing? This is my definition. I haven't read it anywhere. And maybe it's not a great definition, but as I've studied this throughout my life, here's what I believe rejoicing is. You take the objective facts of what God promises to do in the future, and you live hopefully in the present when life seems out of control. Okay? So you take the objective facts. What's the objective fact of Revelation 18 and 19? The world system is coming to an end. And you live hopefully in the present. Hopefully, by hopefully, I mean with hope and with obedience, right? What I mean by hopefully is you live obediently in the present when life seems out of control. Okay, so let's apply this to just the news this week about abortion. What we do is we take the future that we know is promised, that God will absolutely demonstrate himself as sovereign. And we take that and live obediently in the present, right now, in the midst of crazy times when life seems out of control, when it seems like New York State wants to put into law the opposite of what Scripture says. It means I live obedient. I don't bow to the state. I don't obey that way of life. And I don't let the craziness of life around me get me down spiritually, because I know the objective facts of the future. That's what rejoicing is. And maybe that sounds very, highfalutin, taking objective facts, but, you know, sometimes we need objective facts because our feelings betray us, and we've got to admit that. Our anxieties sometimes are illegitimate, and we need a dose of the facts of what God is doing in the future to help keep in check our anxieties, That's what rejoicing is. It's a fact check. Rejoicing is a fact check on my anxiety. If you are rejoicing, that leaves no room for fear and anxiety. So live triumphantly now because of what God is promising to do to this sinful world in the future. And you know, ultimately, I'm thankful that sin in me is going to be eradicated. That's why I rejoice the most. Not just because of this world, but the sin in me. The hymnal, what is it, number 11, "Oh, that day when free from sinning." I long for that day. That's why I want Jesus to return, because not just the outside sin, it's my inside sin that I'm frustrated with. So let's look at the hallelujahs. All that was an introduction to chapter 19. Verse 1, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you who his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and receive and give him the glory, rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready.'" So chapter 19 here has four hallelujahs, four reasons to praise the Lord, four ways to be able to rejoice in the objective fact that God is sovereign and his victory is coming. And with these hallelujahs, with these commands to rejoice, I find within them applications for how I ought to live obedient right now. Now, the first thing about hallelujah that I want to talk about is how to break the word down, what it means. Hallelujah equals praise. It means you praise in Hebrew. And Yah, J-A-H, is the name of God. I don't know if some of you follow me on Facebook, and I made a confession last week that I don't know how to spell hallelujah in English without looking it up. And several people said, "Well, just sound it out." Helen Ryder was one of them. So I responded, "Hallelujah, okay, I can spell that, fine. Yah, I wouldn't spell it J-A-H, would you?" No, so you can't sound out hallelujah. So in my defense, the reason I can't spell hallelujah, I'm going to brag. I read it in Hebrew and Greek, and it doesn't have a J. So when it comes to English, I can't spell hallelujah because that crazy J in there that's, But J is German for Y, so Yah. That's why, what's Bach's name? We don't call him Johann Sebastian Bach. We call him Johann Sebastian Bach. So hallelujah means praise the Lord. If you look in the Psalms, from Psalms 104 to Psalms 118, there's a huge section of Psalms called the Hallel Psalms. And these are the Psalms that to this day the Jewish people sing during Passover. Look at Psalm 118, the last of the Hallel Psalms, and think about it in terms of the fact that Jesus would be singing this at the Last Supper. And it'll bring some great insights into that psalm. Because that psalm is the psalm that says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." What day? The day that Jesus is facing his death? Well, also his burial and his resurrection. So Jesus is reading Psalm 118 right before his death as a means of stealing himself, of setting his face as flint, as it says in Isaiah 49, of being able to go through with the cross. But hallelujah means praise the Lord, and if you want more background of that, study Psalms 104 to 118. That could have been a separate sermon in and of itself. Now, the first reason to praise the Lord is given. Verse 1 says, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. So it gives this list of words. Salvation, glory, honor, and power. God displayed salvation, glory, honor, power when he takes care of Babylon. When he destroys Babylon, he displays these things. That's why we are to respond in praise to the destruction of the world system. Because we see the salvation, the glory, the honor, and the power of the Lord displayed. Now, I keep saying those words in succession. Let's break them down a little bit and think about what these mean. The salvation of the Lord. How is Babylon being destroyed? Salvation of God. That sounds like the judgment of God. Well, Babylon being destroyed is the salvation of God's people, right? Salvation of God's people, destruction of God's enemies. That displays salvation. How is the glory of God displayed? Well, his glory is his brightness, the excellence of who he is. And God displaying that he judges sin, that certainly shows God to be glorious. Glory in the Old Testament means a heaviness, and it means the presence of God. Now, also his honor and power are displayed. I think both of those are very clear in the destruction of Babylon. God's honor is upheld because the world that goes on and thinks, oh, you know, God lets me get away with whatever I want. I'm number one. There is no God. You know, I've mentioned before the prayer of Jimmy Stewart in that movie Shenandoah when he sits down with his family and says, Lord, I don't know what we have to thank you for because Ma planted the seeds and so-and-so picked the fruit and, you know, and Ma made the potatoes. So, Lord, you know, he kind of thanks himself. He thanks people for himself, or he thanks God for himself for being such a hard worker. You know, and this passage here is saying that God demonstrates his honor and power through destroying Babylon. Now, what this means for us, though, to say hallelujah, to say praise the Lord at the destruction of Babylon, I want us to understand we have a personal relationship with the same God who has displayed salvation, power, honor, and glory from time beginning. Think of this. The first great salvation ever displayed was God saving the children of Israel in the Exodus, bringing them out of Egypt, millions of them, against the strongest army of the world, the Egyptian army at the time, who parted the Red Sea, who did those miracles through Moses, who gave the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that is the God that saves you and the God that saves me? That's why this Alleluia is important, because that is the same God we serve. Now let's think about this word power. Salvation, power, glory belong to God. The same glory, that glory, the word glory is used as that cloud that fills the tabernacle, that leads the children of Israel as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. That presence that so filled the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then later on, it so filled the temple that the priests couldn't even minister. That same glory that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and seated on the throne, the glory of the Lord shook heavens and earth. That is the same glory available to us, the same God we worship. So see how, back to the beginning of the sermon, the book of Revelation gives us objective facts to latch onto, the hope of what's coming, so that we don't think our life is just so small and inconsistent. We're part of something huge. We're serving that same God. That power is not only available to us. I promise you, if you know the Lord as your Savior, that power is actually in you. That power is inside of you. And this is not some self-help sermon. It's not you that's the power. It's a foreign power. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he is inside you and he's inside of me if you are one of Christ's. You know, because we are called a temple of the Spirit. So that great glory, we call it the Shekinah glory, right? You've heard that term before, maybe? That's actually nowhere in the Old Testament. That's an Aramaic word, but that's for another time. But that Shekinah glory is inside of you right now. So do any of us have the excuse to not do what the Lord would ask us to do? No. That same honor and power of the Lord were displayed when the Ark of the Covenant was taken and the children of Israel were carrying it on an ox cart and it started to slip. And a man with perfectly fine intentions just reached up to keep it from falling. And that man was stricken dead that day. Or Hophni and Phinehas, who brought a fire before the Lord that they came up with on their own. It was strange. They just thought, we'll worship the Lord this day. The Lord demanded honor that day, and he struck them dead. Fire devoured them. That same honor that the Lord showed in the early church when it first began, people were just coming, bringing all their possessions to help everyone in the church. And God never said everyone in the church must put all their possessions in one pot. God didn't say that, but the church had decided to do that. Well, a couple in the church decided, you know, we want to look like everyone else and thought hypocrisy and thought keeping up appearances was more important than reality. So they pretended that they gave all their money to the church just to look like everyone else because they thought Christianity is what I look like on the outside. And you know what the Lord did? Struck both of them dead because they lied about it. That honor that God will uphold, that is part of us as well. Okay? Now, I'm not saying God's going to strike you dead if you don't honor him, if you don't serve him, but realize that same powerful God is part of this church today. That is the God we worship. So by way of application, praising God involves knowing that the same power that is in you is now the power that accomplished all the miraculous things of God's word. There is a power in you, the Holy Spirit, not in self, okay? This is not self-help. This is not even a Joel Osteen sermon. The power in you is the power of the Holy Spirit. There's power in you to be bold in your witness, to successfully invite people to this church, to have energy to serve and clean this church, to teach little kids, to not get burnt out, to make this a welcoming place, to deal with that personality that's different from you, to accept a loving confrontation from someone else. That power is in you to make this church what God wants it to be. So hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. Well, the next hallelujah. Not only does it say all these things belong to the Lord, verse 2 says, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, hallelujah. Verse 2 gives us this reason why salvation belongs to God, because true and righteous are his judgments. John wants us to rejoice at judgment. And you know, before you think, boy, this sounds harsh, I'm to rejoice that, you know, maybe you don't struggle with this, but maybe you think, oh, God seems mean. He's all judging. We're not supposed to judge, right? But you know, you need to think honestly. You enjoy when the truth comes out because the truth sets you free. So you want injustice judged, don't you? I know I do. And that's why vengeance is the Lord's, not because no one should ever take vengeance, but because only God will take vengeance. And if I do it, it's not going to be as good, for one, and it's not going to be fulfilling. So we want justice in this world. You know, Psalm 104, verse 35, one of the first times you see this phrase, hallelujah, really blown up. The Psalm 104 ends with this phrase, praise the Lord, which is hallelujah in Hebrew. But listen to the whole verse. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And you know, I think we've grown up with this kind of the teeth out of God taken out, or if God's a cat, the claws. We've grown up with this declawed God of a God who is only love. But unless you have been really wounded in life, if you've been wounded by people, then you understand this kind of prayer, right? Some of you have gone through things from people doing things to you, and you want God to do this. You want those sinners to be consumed. And even if not them, you want their sin to be eradicated. You know, I found that to be my prayer. Some people who have really burnt me and done things against me, my prayer isn't so much, God, burn them up in hell, of just burn up their sins, take them away, remove them, and do the same to me, Lord. But you know, some of us have experienced things like abuse, physical, emotional abuse. You want that gone. God is the one who will take that away. Your prayer will be answered. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Now it's interesting that God, again, we have this image of Babylon being this harlot who goes over all the earth just looking to join herself with everyone. And the contrast is in verse 7, it says, let us be glad, rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. We are the bride of Christ, and then you have Babylon, which is called the harlot. There's two contrasts here. Shows us what we ought to be. We are the bride. That means we're singly devoted, that we don't have eyes for anyone else. That means we were bought with a great price. We were won over. We were sought after, as opposed to a harlot who is going about seeking whoever will give the most money. Selling sin in exchange for money. That's what Babylon is doing. So there's a great contrast there. Verse 3 gives more reason for this hallelujahs. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. So the smoke of judgment goes up perpetually. That's why we praise the Lord. And then verses 4 to 5, it says, the 24 elders, the four living creatures fell down. And they said, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. So there's a universal commandment here. All the world is to be saying hallelujah. So what this shows us, in verse 10 emphasizes this as well, when it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So we have this angel here saying, I'm saying hallelujah right along with you. I'm part of this whole great work of hallelujah. I'm joining with you in this. You know, this shows me, do I see the church as being part of this universe-wide program of praising God? You know, that's what the church is. That's why we join ourselves to the church. The church is a much bigger deal than we give it credit for. It's not just something we nice Americans do fit into our schedule. It's not just something that's good for me. It's part of me joining my voice with all of creation. And I'm talking creation that we've never seen, angels in heaven. And when I say hallelujah for what God has done, I'm joining with a countless throng. Remember, we just read in Daniel 7, it said, 1,000 times 1,000, 10,000s times 10,000s. So our saying hallelujah, our rejoicing in the work of God, shows us that there's a bigger world out there than just this church, and that the church is part of this big, giant world. So do I see the work of the church of being that universal in scope? Now lastly, the idea of God reigning is displayed in this passage. The last hallelujah says in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Do you know what omnipotent means? That means all powerful. Omni, as a prefix, means all. Potent, if something's potent, it's powerful. So omnipotent means God is all-powerful. We also call God omnipresent at times because he's present everywhere. We also call the God omniscient because science, means knowing things. So God is all-knowing. Well, here it's saying God omnipotent reigns. So that's why I say hallelujah to him. His reign is further displayed in verses 11 to 16. We don't have time to get into this, but we have Jesus riding on this white horse, judging the world, making war, his eyes a flame of fire. Again, this is showing God reigns. And I can stand and say hallelujah to that But I need to examine my own heart. In the reign of God, how does that change me? How does that change? I have this great big view of God, wonderful. But am I seeing God as reigning in my own life daily? Or do I reign my life? Who's on the throne of my life? You know, am I submitting to the omnipotent reign of God, or am I foolishly attempting to reign? And you know, I'm right there with you with the foolishness. I do it. I try to keep the throne of my life. I try to keep self on throne, and that's foolish. I don't have that power. I'm not the Lord God omnipotent. Why do I think that my way is going to be best in life? Why am I not more submissive? You know, my life since the Lord has saved me, I praise Him, is just, the reason I'm in ministry today is just not because I'm something great or something different from you all. It's just been a series of saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do next? That's just been all it is. And all of you can do the same exact thing. You know, you can do it even better than I can. It's just, when I was 11 years old, we had missionaries come and say, would you do anything? Would you die for the Lord? And I said, yeah. And when I was 12 years old, my dad said, okay, we're going to do puppets for these old people, and we're going to sing scriptural songs and do skits. Okay. When I got in youth group a little earlier on, you know, I had youth leaders that said, you know, Elijah, I see the Lord's work in your life. Would you like to teach a Sunday school lesson? Okay. You know, then a little later in life, Elijah, I see the Lord's hand. Would you like to preach in our church? Said, okay. You know, it was just a series of submissions to the omnipotence of God that led me into the full-time ministry. What you submitting to the all-powerful, omnipotent God, what will that lead you to? It doesn't have to be full-time vocational ministry, but what great things can God do in your life if you simply say, okay, God, what's next? Okay, God, what do you want from me? You know, I'm not on the throne. I don't have the ability to reign my life. I've seen what I do when I try to reign in my life. It doesn't do well. So God, what do you want? What's next? And you know, one of the best ways to see what's next in serving the Lord is serving in the local church where He has placed you. I mean, that's just God's program for right now. The Old Testament would have been the temple. And I would have said, hey, see what you can do in God's temple. Say, hey, Lord, what's next? In heaven, who knows what it'll be? We'll get to say, hey, Lord, what's next? And we won't have any sin in us. We'll do it perfectly. But right now, this is God's temple. This is where we say, hey, Lord, what's next? I submit to your omnipotence, your King of my heart. What would you have for me? Okay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that all of creation in this passage sings hallelujah, so we know there's an objective reality in the future that you are reigning and you will cause this world to submit to you. So, Lord, help us to live now empowered, rejoicing, not defeated. Rejoicing and realizing the power in us, that is the Holy Spirit, to be able to go out there and serve you. Lord, what is next for us, Father? How can we serve you? How can we make sure you are on the throne as the omnipotent one and that I take myself off the throne of my life? Lord, please make us aware of it, more sensitive, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing, we have hymn number 56.